Amen. Well, good morning, church. It is great to see you this morning. And as you notice, we do have a little bit of space down here. I think the number was a little bit over 100 that we have away at CYC. And we want to be praying for them. It has been a fantastic weekend already. And continue to pray for their safe travels as well as the travels of some, I think, truly 12,000 plus that'll be headed home from up there. Not just a preacher's count. I think if Dale were here, he would tell us it was 16,000. But I think it's genuinely about 12 to 15. I did not hear a legit account count this week, but somebody might have it. We've had a few birthdays this week. I mean, Steve Peden, I've seen you a lot, but I don't know if I've ever seen you look quite that good. You look good, brother, right there. And Caroline is in the mountains as well, and so we're excited about those two. And then we've had not just birthdays, we've had birthdays. Now, some of you may have met Connor and Melanie. They've been kind of sitting back in this section, and we call that the Tom Campbell section. And that's Lucy Bright, and she is precious. And be looking for them back to be with us again soon. Also, not only we have birthdays and birthdays, we've actually had the new birthdays this week, as we were blessed before they left on the trip to see Ezra Stillwell obey the gospel and to put on Christ in baptism. And then Eli Hill, who has been visiting with us for quite some time, surrendered his life to the Lord this weekend, actually last night, and was just such a blessing and celebration there. We've had other celebrations happening in happy days. I think we may have an engagement, and you know, we need to start praying for Brent, and he's got a wedding coming up. And but then Heidi is doing great. She got a great report and was even able to get up to CYC, which was kind of one of her targets, I think, for this time. Next weekend, Saturday morning, we're going to have a men's breakfast. One of the things our men's ministry has been wanting to do is have more of a quarterly type on-site breakfast on Saturday morning. And we want to invite all of our men, whether you're a grandfather or a grandson, whether you are a dad or a single gentleman, we want you to be a part of this day. Robert Brent is going to be speaking to us, and we've got Greg's going to be our chef for this time and bringing together a crew. And so if he calls you to help in the kitchen, please volunteer and bring it on. So it's going to be a great 7 to 9, and we look forward to that. And so we look forward to being together for that. If you would turn to Matthew chapter 5 as we continue our study in the Sermon on the Mount. We do have lots of guests with us today, and I want to tell you, we are so thankful that you've come our way. And you're our honored guest, and we hope that you'll allow us to get to know you a little bit better. Hopefully this will be just the first of many visits that you make with us, and we'll get to see you again soon. Last week we spent some time with those first four of Jesus's, as we title them, Beatitudes. As we looked at those points in his life or in his message that really were so countercultural to the day. And as Jesus turned our ideas upside down, as we talked about, I want us to go back to that place. And one of the things that I like to do from time to time is visualize. I've got several friends that are coaches, and they talk about closing your eyes and trying to see the scene, try to see what's happening, try to put yourself in that place. And so I want us to do that together. So I'm going to ask you, close your eyes and imagine yourself on that hillside. The Sea of Galilee shimmering in the distance. The morning sun perhaps warming your face as you sit among the crowd. Some have come here today out of curiosity, others out of desperation, but all are here wondering what this rabbi from Nazareth will say. The first words from his mouth have already turned your mind upside down. He's begun to describe the heart that God is able to bless. It's not the heart that we might have expected to hear about. The poor in spirit are blessed. Those who mourn are comforted. The meek, they are offered inheritance of this earth. And those who hunger and thirst for righteousness are promised to be filled. Now, if you open your eyes, I want you to just think, these first four Beatitudes that Jesus is speaking about have pointed us on a pathway into this new kingdom He teaches us about. The recognition of spiritual poverty, that we are nothing without God's grace and mercy, without the gift of the sacrifice of Jesus, that we have no right to the blessings that He offers. As was alluded to earlier in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, that every spiritual blessing is found in Christ Jesus. But you see, Jesus gives us that. He says, our recognition of spiritual poverty. Then there's grief. Blessed are those that mourn over our mistakes. We grieve the mistakes that have been in our, things that have turned our back on God. We actually are sorry for it. The brokenness. Then there's the surrender. The surrender of my will to His will. My way to God's way. It's Jesus' surrender pictured in the garden when He says, Father, not my will, but Thy will be done. That was the meekness that He talked about. And then that hungering and thirsting for rightness or righteousness. That picture that says, God is ready now to transform us. But now Jesus shifts from what's happening on the inside of me to what happens when those things have occurred in my life, in my heart. When my will is to say, I want to be part of Your kingdom, Lord. I want to do what You want me to do. I want to try to live how You want me to live. And Jesus begins, and He begins to show us what this transformation looks like. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. And blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It's like a full circle. He started with, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And now those that have experienced this goodness and grace and their lives are changed and they're persecuted for it, He reminds them in the midst of their persecution, yours is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You see, Jesus connects their persecution in following Him to the same line of prophets who had been persecuted throughout the years by those who would reject Yahweh's will for their life. Blessed are the merciful. That first one. What is it when we think about being a surrendered subject to the King? The first four Beatitudes demonstrate the heart that is ready to embrace the King and His kingdom. And the next four are the natural outflow, that transformation. Blessed are the merciful. Why do you think that flows so closely to the heart that hungers and thirsts after righteousness? You see, one of the things I've wondered about is the reality that the Pharisees that had been in that crowd, they hungered and thirsted after righteousness. I mean, they wanted to be right by the law and the keeping of the law more than anyone. But there wasn't a lot of mercy that flowed from their hearts. And Jesus said, in this new kingdom's economy, there is a place in which you are hungry and thirsty for righteousness, but also because you recognize what God has done for you, you are willing to share and show mercy to others. You see, blessed are the merciful. Again, imagine those faces Jesus looks at. Those that knew what it meant to need mercy. Maybe some were we know were tax collectors. Others were social outcasts. Others were sinners well aware of their failings. Others were ordinary people that were being crushed under a Roman oppression and longed for mercy. You see, in Jesus' day, mercy wasn't a divine celebrated virtue. By Roman culture standards, it was prized to be one in domination, but not in God's kingdom. The psalmist celebrated God's mercy over and over. William Barclay talks about the word in Hebrew for mercy, hesed. And he said, this is a mercy that means the ability to get right inside of the other person's skin until we can see with his eyes and think the things with his mind and feel the things with his feeling. You see, clearly, hesed was more than just an emotional wave of pity. It was something that was demanded an effort of mind as well as the will. Psalm 145, verse 8, the Lord is gracious and slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. That's a statement that would be quoted and said throughout the Old Testament at different points as it praised God for His mercy. Jesus would illustrate it in this way when He said there was a man who was traveling down from Jerusalem to Jericho and he fell among thieves. You remember, he was beaten and he was left to die. And there were three travelers that would come by. There was a priest. Oh, he was hungry and thirsty for righteousness. He was on his way to the temple, perhaps, to offer his sacrifices for his own sin. But yet in his hunger and thirst for righteousness, there was no space to offer mercy to the one he was afraid might make him unclean under the law. There was the Levite, also likely headed to the same place. But he didn't do anything. He just passed by on the other side. But Jesus highlighted a Samaritan. Though the Samaritans were of a different racial background than the Jewish people, they were actually often viewed by Jews as the outcast or the impure because of their background. He said it was a Samaritan that went over and took care of the guy. Jesus' hero in the story, Jesus' hero of mercy, was one that was often looked down upon by those in that very crowd. But he bound the wounds. He provided transport. He paid for recovery. He put him up in a hotel. He even offered to pay the tab when he got back if it was more. He was merciful. Hosea chapter 6, God declared this, and Jesus would repeat it twice later in this Gospel of Matthew when he said, "For I desire mercy and not sacrifice, an acknowledgement of God rather than burnt offerings." You see, Jesus would tell the parable about forgiveness, about the unmerciful servant later in this very gospel in chapter 18 when he's forgiven of this tremendous debt and yet he's not going to forgive the guy that owes him a little. You see, what God wants us to see is that when He is blessing our lives through the mercy He has shown to us, it is for us to reciprocate that mercy out to the world that is around us. To share with others the forgiveness that has been given to us, to offer the goodness that has been offered to us in Christ Jesus. You see, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. That wasn't a transaction. Like, if you show mercy, then God will give you mercy. It wasn't a transaction. He was highlighting the transformation that had been given to us. The merciful heart is one that remains open. It continues to recognize who we are in the sight of God, who we are in desperation and need, and why it is so important that we share that with others. May the mercy that God has poured out on us continue to flow from our lives to others. You know, as I thought about this text, I thought, you know, sometimes the person that it is hardest to show mercy to. And I think it was hard for the Jews. I think they had experienced persecution. They, just in the period prior to Jesus being born, had experienced a tremendous persecution by the Romans. And now he's saying, I want you to be merciful to these people. But I think the hardest person that it is hard to show it is to give mercy to sometimes is ourselves. That some in your chair right there, that there's most likely something in your life that you have struggled to forgive yourself of. That you have struggled to allow God's forgiveness to take that from your life, to take that from your heart, to release you of the burden that has beaten you up and stolen from you and has left you to die for years. You see, I think mercy is something that we extend to others, but it's most effectively done when it's first been offered to yourself. Jesus would say that we are to love our neighbors as we love ourselves, and problem with that is sometimes we aren't very good at loving ourselves. We need to learn to love ourselves and extend ourselves the same mercy that God has given to us. You see, that's the miracle of transformation for us, is a heart that has received mercy is willing to give it. We begin to see others not as our enemies or as competitors or problems, but as fellow image bearers of God who need the same grace that we've been given. You see, because once we recognize, again, back to the beginning, our spiritual bankruptcy, once we've mourned our sins, once we've surrendered our will and begun to hunger and thirst for righteousness, we can't look on others with judgment. We can't see them and be merciless, but rather we see them through the eyes of mercy, the mercy that we've received. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Now, when you talk about purity in the first century, here's something that's important. There was a whole system of purification that you read about. It. Some of you are doing a yearly Bible reading, and you're probably just now in that beautiful book of Leviticus. Oh, wow. If you hadn't spent some time in it's just stirring reading, isn't it? You know? But it reminds us of God's holiness in our own impurity. It reminds us of all the things that the Jewish people were taught under the law to do to purify themselves in the eyes of the holy God. Pharisees had elaborate hand-washing ceremonies and purity regulations. The Essenes that would move out into Qumran would even be more stringent in requiring multiple ritual baths daily. They would dip into the vat before they would enter into the temple. There were levels of purification that you could only go so far into the temple. And if you were even a Gentile, you couldn't even go past a certain space. They understood purity. External purity. But Jesus, again, flips it and he says, I want you to think about the purity of your heart. I want you to think about something that was revolutionary in their minds. It was something that he would highlight years before when he talked about the anointing of King David, when he said, God does not look at the outward appearance, but at the heart. It was something that David in his own Psalm 24 would say, who may ascend to the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? The one who has clean hands and a pure heart. You see, over and over we see this idea. Ezekiel 36, 25 and 26. I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit inside of you. Isn't that a beautiful foreshadowing of the gift of God's Spirit in us, the recreation of heart that we've been talking about through the whole teaching of Jesus. It would be something that Jesus in his, teaching would even get after the Pharisees that just still didn't get it. They were great at cleaning their hands and keeping the law, but what they weren't great at was extending mercy to others. Their purity of heart wasn't there. As a matter of fact, he said to them, "Woe, you blind guides! You clean the outside of the dish and the cup, but inside it's full of greed and self-indulgence. First, clean the inside of the cup and the dish, and then the outside will be clean." You see, that's what Jesus is talking about. He's talking about a pure heart, a heart that is not cluttered with desires or hidden agendas or self-deception. Something a pure heart sees God clearly. As a matter of fact, that word that Jesus used really talks about not being divided. If you talk about certain things that are pure, like the purity of a gold that is there, its purity is gauged upon the lack of impurity or things that are there. When you talk about certain things as certain elemental things in a chemistry lab, you're talking about things that are pure. It's not divided up. It's central. You see, the pure heart is able to see God clearly. Not in a visual, my eyes before my eyes, but in the fact that he sees God working in our lives. Our lives are less divided and spiritually chaotic, and we begin to see God not just in a heavenly place in the future, but God in my present reality. We see him at work. We begin to pray for God to reveal opportunities and to reveal his character. We ask him to show us his presence in different moments. You see, it's purity that flows naturally from a transformed heart. We've recognized our spiritual poverty. We've grieved our sin. We've surrendered our will to his in meekness. We hunger for righteousness. We've extended mercy, and now our hearts have become less divided and more focused on the one who has changed them. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Or some of your versions will say sons of God. I love the Brother H. Leo Bowles put it this way. He said, "The peacemaker includes this who is by their presence and disposition, as well as their conscious acts, how they carry with them a spirit of peace and quietness. He is one who, like Jesus, seeks to reconcile men to God, to bring divine peace into their lives. The peacemaker is subject to the Prince of Peace and to the Spirit of God. The promise of the peacemaker is that they shall be called sons of God. Since God is a God of peace, since Christ is the Prince of Peace, since the gospel is the gospel of peace, and the kingdom of God is called a kingdom of peace, all the subjects of this kingdom must be peacemakers. Those who are in the kingdom of God are children of God, hence they are called sons of God. Blessed are the peacemakers." You see, peacemakers aren't people that just avoid conflict. There aren't people who just are looking to ways to get out of a situation. They're actually actively trying to bring reconciliation to situations where there is conflict. It's not just about peace with other people. It's about peace with God and peace with others. I think about the cross and that vertical relationship that God brings peace into our lives through the cross of Christ, through his sacrifice. But he also teaches us how to bring peace into a world that is full of conflict. You think about the scriptures throughout that talk about peace. Whether you're from the Jewish background of shalom that just say, "Hey, we want you to understand this is a wholeness. This is completeness. This is spiritual and physical and relational." You might even say heart, soul, mind, and strength, peace. As Jesus utters the words, you can imagine tension fills the air. His Jewish listeners under a Roman occupation have been hoping and praying for the Messiah to come who will bring forth a revolt. They're wanting to start the war, and we're going to take back our country, and that's their idea, military victory. Peacemaking wasn't part of their revolutionary equation, but it was a part of the king's kingdom equation. Isaiah 9, 6 through 7, Isaiah prophesied of the Messiah. He would be called the Prince of Peace, and his government would be and bring about endless peace. Psalm 34 would say, turn from evil, do good, and seek peace and pursue it. Isaiah 52, the prophet again would say, how beautiful on the mountain are the feet of those who bring the good news and proclaim peace. Paul would quote that beautiful phrase again in Romans chapter 10 as he speaks about proclaiming the gospel that brings peace to people's lives. As Paul in chapter 10 and 11 is pleading, saying, my friends, I wish that you would embrace this Messiah. I wish above all things, even if it meant me dying and going to hell, if all of my people, the Jewish people, would believe Jesus, I would give it all up so that they could experience the peace that the gospel brings. But James chapter 3 and verse 18 gives you this picture when he says, the peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. It was 2 Corinthians. Paul would talk about this idea of we're given a ministry of reconciliation where God is bringing us back together with Him through Christ, but He's also then going to bring others back together with Himself through those who are His peacemakers. It's a difficult work building bridges. It's even more difficult when we don't listen before we speak. Or it's difficult when we're standing in the gap between two different opposing sides trying to help peace come about. Or we're in a broken relationship and we're trying to find ways to be a peacemaker. You see, what Jesus says, though, it all starts back with my heart. That my ability to extend mercy to someone else who has made a mistake comes from the fact that God has extended His mercy to me. My ability to seek to make peace with someone else and be a peacemaker comes from the fact that God was willing to make peace with me. Theologian Miroslav Volf writes this, peacemaking doesn't mean passivity. It actually is the act of interrupting injustice without mirroring injustice. It's the act of disarming evil without destroying the evil doer. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 20. I want you to read this with me. As Paul writes, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Here we go. 1 verse 20. Speaking of Jesus, the Son is the image of the invisible God. He is the firstborn over all creation. For in Him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. Now, verse 18, and He is the head of the body, which is the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything He might have supremacy. For God was pleased to have all His fullness dwell in Him, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven. How? By making peace through His blood shed on the cross. God is our peacemaker. Therefore, we long to be peacemakers as well. So this too flows from a transformed heart, having experienced our need, having mourned over our brokenness, having submitted our will in meekness, having hungered and thirsted for righteousness. willing now to extend God's mercy to other people, willing to be a person pursuing a heart of purity, we naturally become agents of peace, the peace we have received. Ephesians 2:14, He Himself is our peace, who has broken down the flesh and the dividing wall of hostility. He said He even brings peace among divided nations. But one of the most counterintuitive things is what comes next. He goes from peace to speaking of persecution. The last thing I think about in my mind when I think about peace is being persecuted. But what you see in Jesus' final statement is, blessed are the persecuted. Happy are the persecuted. If you are finding yourself in a persecuted situation, that means you must be doing something right. Now, this is not being persecuted for being a jerk. This is not being persecuted because you didn't do your job and you got in trouble at work. This is being persecuted for being God's child, for living a faithful life following the Lord. That's what this persecution was about. Oh, they were familiar with persecution. Prophet Jeremiah, thrown into a cistern. Elijah, pursued by Jezebel. Isaiah, according to tradition, sawn in half. They knew, even recently, as 4 B.C., the 2,000 Jews crucified there by Rome. Oh, many of his audience had seen persecution. And many would see even Jesus suffering the ultimate persecution at the cross. But the reality is, if we follow Him, we will face persecution. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. John 15 and verse 20, if they persecuted me, they'll persecute you. And then listen to how Peter, who would have been standing in that crowd once, will echo back those words of Jesus in just a little form different. When he says, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you. If you are insulted because of the name of Jesus, you are blessed." You see, Jesus understood that if we follow Him faithfully, that inevitably it will bring an opposition. The Beatitude prepares us for this reality. German minister Dietrich Bonhoeffer once said this. He was executed eventually for opposing Hitler. He wrote this, "When Christ calls a man, He bids him to come and die." You see, the disciple understands that allegiance to Jesus' kingdom often puts us at odds with the prevailing powers. Persecution, again, Scott McKnight, is not about being obnoxious. It's about living the kingdom so consistently that the world around you may find that uncomfortable or threatening. You see, as Jesus finishes these words, I want you to imagine the expressions that may have been on their faces. I want you to imagine the emotions. Some maybe were confused, some challenged, some convicted. Maybe some were comforted by His words. But these Beatitudes aren't just 8 separate qualities that we check off on a spiritual to-do list. No, they're a portrait. They're a portrait of a life that has been transformed. A life that, again, remember, begins by recognizing our spiritual poverty, that releases power and meekness, that mourns over our sinfulness, that now shows mercy and purity of heart, and now is a peacemaker, and now one that even in the midst of being persecuted can go, you know, I'm good with this. This is okay, because we win. I'm living. As a matter of fact, if I'm being persecuted for the cause of Christ, it's good comfort because I remember He experienced the same thing. You see, the amazing thing about living in Christ's kingdom, being a part of Christ's church, about living in this world as His people, the amazing thing is we become ambassadors for His principles, His mercy, His peace, His love, His patience, His kindness, His gospel, His message. So the question is not, can we shore up enough willpower to be merciful? I need to do this. No, this is the transformation that God's trying to work in our hearts, in our lives, so that these things naturally come out from us. You see, as we leave this hillside, I know we're going to walk out just like they did into a different place where our homes are, where our workplace is, our everyday lives. And I wonder, what do we carry with us? Maybe we'll recognize that true happiness, true blessedness, doesn't come from achieving success like the world defines it, but in experiencing an inside-out transformation that only Jesus, through His Holy Spirit, can bring into our lives. May we be people who walk in His steps, extending mercy, pursuing purity, making peace, and even standing firm in face of persecution, all the while pointing people to the kingdom that has claimed our hearts. I want us to close with a prayer this morning. Father, I thank You. Father, I thank You for the transforming power of Your Word. Father, I thank You that You sent Your Word to dwell among us in the flesh, in the Son, who would point us to peace with You, who would demonstrate Your mercy towards us, who, Father, who would suffer persecution at our very hands. And Father, we thank You for His life. We thank You for His death. We thank You for His resurrection that changes everything. Father, thank You that You don't leave us the way we are. That, Father, You offer us direction in how to be transformed and reshaped into the image and likeness of Your Son. Father, I pray You give us the courage to walk out of here, Father, to be Your salt, Your light. Father, to know that sometimes most often it's against the grain of this world. Lord, I pray that You help us. May our lives, Father, reflect the reality of Your kingdom, that it is here in us. Father, that it is constantly being spread by us, and Father, that one day we will experience it in its fullness in Your presence. Lord, we thank You for Your Son, Jesus, and we thank You and offer all these things in His name. Amen. So where you're listening today, as you listen to the words of Jesus spoken, how's your heart responding? We've thought a little bit about how their hearts might have been responding, but what's your heart feeling as you hear about a need or a call of being merciful? What's your heart feeling today as you think about how well you have done at pursuing purity of heart or being a person of peace, a peacemaker? You see, I want to challenge you to think about the transformation that God's wanting to happen in your life and ask yourself, is that happening? Maybe today is the day that you decide to lay down your resistance to the new king. You quit pushing back on what God's trying to help you see is happening through Jesus and has happened through Jesus and has been recognized for over 2,000 years that the prophets projected and predicted and the people saw and even those that were in the presence of a resurrected Lord observed. Perhaps today is the day you lay that resistance to the new king down and you accept His invitation to die in order that you might live. Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. It's not I, but Christ who liveth in me. You see, that's the call of the Sermon on the Mount. To die to ourselves and to allow Christ to begin to live through me. Maybe the case is that you're ready to obey the gospel and to be born again of the water and the Spirit, like we saw these two young people do this week already. That opportunity is open and available to you. Maybe the case is that you look at your life and go, man, I've followed Jesus. I've surrendered in that way, but I don't think I've been living out a transformed life, and that's something I need to repent of. The question I have for you, is there any way we can help? Our shepherds are on the back wall and a down front. If there is a prayer of a private nature that you want to have with one of them, go back there and talk to them. That's what we're here for, to be able to share our burdens and to extend His mercy to one another. If there's anything that you're struggling with, anything that you've been fighting, if there's any way we can be a blessing to you today, we sing this song as a song and a way of encouraging one another. If you have any need, won't you come as we stand, as we sing.